So I think probably most of us make this mistake. Have you ever been so afraid of doing something that you err way too far to the other side and find that now you've messed up this way instead of where you were so worried about? Anybody ever done that before? So I realized, it took me about 20 years to realize this, but I realized that sometimes I do that in my preaching. And here's what I mean by that. When I started seminary, I was so worried about, I didn't want to become that pastor that you can, you know, show up on a certain Sunday every year and know exactly what the sermon is because it's the same every single year. Same sermon, same Sunday. So I was always scared, and I thought, man, when I started really getting into this book, it's like I can preach my entire life and not preach every sermon from this book without a doubt. And so I became really afraid of that. And I was like, man, I'm going to preach a different sermon every single Sunday for the rest of my life. I'm never going to cover the same scripture. I'm going to die at 85 preaching, and I will have never preached the same sermon twice that entire time. Well, that's all fine and good, except for there's certain things that you probably need to talk about more than once. That's just the truth of it all. And one of those things is communion, or the Lord's Supper. It is one of those things that I've realized I've taught on so many times, I've preached on so many times, that I assume every time we come to the communion table, everyone out there knows as much as I do about it because I've talked about it. But the truth is, it's something we need to revisit on a regular basis, and we do need to remind ourselves of why we do this. So with that in mind, I want to ask you a question. What is the difference between discipline and routine? What's the difference between discipline and routine? I asked my wife that one time. I look back at when I preached on communion like 6 years ago, I think it was. But anyway, I had asked my wife that question, and she had a great answer. She said, routine is mindless while discipline is intentional. Routine is mindless and discipline is intentional. Discipline has a purpose behind it. And discipline in our Christian life is a great thing. We are called by Scripture to be disciplined people in our prayer life, in our Bible study, in our fellowship with one another, which we've talked about. That is a spiritual discipline coming together. Our giving, our tithing, our giving to the Lord should be a discipline. All those are good. But we are always in danger of any discipline sliding over into routine, aren't we? Think of any of those things. Your prayer life, reading the Bible. I've been guilty of this many times. As I've shared with you, I read through the Bible every year in many translations. I've done that every year for over 20 years now. And that very easily becomes just a routine. I got to sit down and get my Bible read so I can start my day. That's not the way you should be doing it. Well, one of those other things that's very much in danger of becoming a routine instead of discipline is our time in the Lord's Supper, our communion. It can just be the thing that we do on that Sunday, and it no longer has its meaning. When a discipline becomes a routine, it becomes mindless. And in Christianity, if it's mindless, it's meaningless. And so that's what we always have to be careful of. So I know as pastor, I'm to blame more than anyone else if this becomes routine instead of a Christian discipline that we practice. Because I've studied it, because I've taught on it, I often make the mistake of assuming, like I said, that everyone already knows what this is all about. And I get reminded of that in a good way a lot of times when we have newer believers at the church. People that I've recently baptized, people who have just started coming to church, or people who have really just recently got serious about their relationship with God, a lot of times they'll go, Pastor Shane, I've read the verses that you quote, you know, for communion, but really, why do we do that all the time? Why do we eat bread and drink this little tiny cup? Like, what is that all about? And so that's my reminder of, oh, it's time. And we need to make sure that we're talking about this and make sure that we know the importance of this. And so I'm going to share some things today that many of our longtime members, you've heard me talk on this two or three times before in the past. It's not going to be brand new to you, but hopefully it's meaningful and it's useful to you still. Hopefully it's a good reminder for you, just like it is for me, and it'll make our communion time maybe a little more meaningful than it's been for you, and remind you that it can't just be a routine. And for many of you here today, this may be the very first time that you've heard this from me. Maybe the very first time that you've heard Pastor Shane talk about communion. First of all, I'm sorry if it is. I'm trying to be better about that. But hopefully it's very informative to you. It is my hope that you learn some things today that you never did know. And because of that, it makes this a very meaningful practice for you. I'm hoping maybe communion this morning might be something more special for you than it's ever been. But for all of us today, I hope it guards against this becoming a routine. That's what I'm hoping to guard against today, that it stays an important ordinance, an important discipline in our lives today. So the title of the message, if you're taking notes, it's long and complicated title, so get your pens ready, okay? Understanding Communion. I was very creative today with the title of the message. Understanding Communion. We're just talking about two simple things. First of all, why did Jesus do it? This is something Jesus celebrated with his disciples. He instituted at the beginning with his disciples, right before he went to the cross. And so why did he do this? What was he meaning? And the second is the follow-up question, why do we do it? Just because Jesus did this thousands of years ago with his disciples, he did a lot of things. You know, we don't get together and eat fish and bread all the time. He did a lot of things that we don't do. Why do we do this? What's the meaning for us today? So those are the two questions that I want to answer for you today. And to do that, we're going to look at the book of Matthew chapter 26. So if you have your Bible with me this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to look at the very first communion, the very first Lord's Supper, when Jesus celebrated this with his disciples. Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to look at verses 26 through 30. Says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took a cup and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come together today, I ask that you would take our time in the scriptures today and that you would give just solid, beautiful meaning to our communion time today. Lord, I ask that you would teach us from your word. Lord, make us attentive, listening to what you have to say, because we need to be open to what you have to say. I believe that our time spent in the scriptures today will be fruitful for every single one of us if we are listening from the depths of our heart. And so, Father, I ask that you would open us up and make us attentive to what you have to say. So this would be a meaningful time for us today. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross. The purpose of this time of communion, the purpose of this message, the purpose of the scripture, the purpose of this building and this gathering is all to glorify Jesus. And so, Father, accomplish that here today. That is our desire. And Heavenly Father, I ask that you would speak loud and clear. This, what we're going to talk about today is so important that I cannot get in the way. I don't want to get in the way of what you have to say. And so, Father, just move me to the side, and I ask that your words would be the only words that are heard from this moment on. So bless our time now. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first question is, why did Jesus do it? What was Jesus up to here with his disciples? And so we look again at verses 26 through 28. says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So to understand communion, we have to understand the big word that I tell you guys over and over and over again. It's the idea of context. And for this one, we have to understand the scriptural context, what happens before this. But we also have to understand the historical context. Hopefully we all understand the fact that the time Jesus lived is not exactly the same as the days we live in right now, right? Things were a little different then. It was also a completely different culture than what we live in. And this Passover meal that they were celebrating is something completely different than most of us have ever seen before. So we need to understand what he was teaching his disciples. So I already said it, but in Matthew 26:17, it tells us on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? So they were celebrating the Passover together. Now I'm going to cover a little bit of that very quickly. I'm guessing most of us in this room have never eaten a Passover meal before. Some of you may have. Some Christian churches sometimes will do a special Passover meal. Some of you may have grown up Jewish and I didn't know it. But most of us in this room probably have not eaten a Passover meal before. So very quickly, the Passover celebrates what happened in Exodus chapter 12. Now, most of you, if you've watched cartoons even about the event, know about the Israelites leaving Egypt. You know that story. You know about the plagues that God visited upon Egypt so that Pharaoh would release his people. Well, the Passover meal is a remembrance of the final plague, which is the death of the firstborn. And so what happened during that time is God said, I'm going to pass through Egypt, and the firstborn of every family is going to die. And he said, what I want you to do as my people, as Israel, is you're going to sacrifice a lamb. And you're going to take the blood of that lamb and you're going to put it over your doorpost. And that symbolizes that you belong to me, that you are my people. And the angel of death will pass over your home. And you will be spared and you will be saved. And so that's what the Passover meal celebrates. So, the Passover, the night of the Passover, as the blood was covering the door, the angel of death passed over that home and saved the people. And there's something really beautiful about the lamb. Now, I'm going to read something for you from the book of 1 Corinthians, but first I have to ask you a question. Who is the very best interpreter of Scripture? Scripture. Scripture is the very best interpreter of Scripture. If there's ever a passage you don't understand, you know what you need to do? Read more Scripture. And what's cool is this is one of the great examples, because something Jesus is doing here, something really incredible in this Passover meal, and we might miss it. We might not quite understand it. And so Paul, in 1 Corinthians, explains it to us. And he says, let me show you what Jesus was doing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, he is giving an illustration about the unleavened bread, which we'll get into in a minute. But he says, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as indeed you are. For Christ, our what? Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Do you see what's going on there? Who is the one who rescues us from death? The lamb that was sacrificed. Who is our Passover lamb? Who's the lamb that rescues us from death? It's Jesus. And so you can see now the disciples are picking up on Jesus now is taking this Passover meal to tell us about himself, to tell us who he is. Christ is our Passover lamb. And then it continues. This illustration gets deeper and deeper with the disciples. 1 Corinthians 5 is a good segue into the next idea because he's talking about the unleavened bread. The bread they ate for Passover was unleavened bread. It was bread without yeast in it. This was to remember the haste with which they left Egypt. The idea is that when Pharaoh finally says, go, leave, you're no longer my slaves, they weren't going to have time to go, great, well, let's take a couple days and make preparation for our desert trip. And so what God told them to do is they had to make this bread without yeast because they didn't have time to let bread rise or do any of those other things. They had to leave Egypt quickly. And so that's why they ate unleavened bread at the Passover. Now, during the time of Jesus, the last bread of the Passover feast, when they sat down and celebrated this special meal together, it came to symbolize looking forward to the Messiah. So the last bread that they ate during the Passover meal, they would remember that we are looking forward to another rescue. We're looking forward to a Messiah who will rescue us forever, for all eternity. Not just Moses, who brought us out of Egypt into the promised land, but we're looking for a Messiah that will be the one and final Messiah. And so that's what that bread represented at the Passover. So with that knowledge, look again at what Jesus did with this bread. The unleavened bread, the bread that represented the Messiah, he picked it up and said what? This is my body. What is Jesus telling him? I am the Messiah. This is my body, which is broken for you. Which is broken for you. Which is torn apart for you. Now that brings us to an important picture of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 53. Beginning of verse 4. Talking about the Messiah, it says, yet he himself bore our sickness and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him as stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities, punished for our peace. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. So I want you to see that picture. Jesus picks up the Messiah bread, the unleavened bread that represents the Messiah who is to come. And Jesus says, this is my body, which is for you. And then what does he do? He breaks it. This is the body that will be broken. The body of the Messiah will be broken. I will be broken, pierced for your transgressions. I will suffer for you as your Messiah. That's the bread. The next thing he does is he takes the cup. Now, during the Passover meal, there was four times that they passed the cup around. And each time they would recite a portion from Exodus chapter 6. Verses 6 through 7. So each time they would recite a portion of that as they passed the cup the four times during the meal. And when this particular cup was passed, the people would recite these words. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And how does that redemption come? Well, it comes through a new covenant. Jeremiah tells us about this. In Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31, here's what he says about this new redemption, this new covenant. He says, look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration. Now, this one's kind of funny as you read through it, because over and over again, it says the Lord declares, or this is the Lord's declaration. That's the way of saying, you can count on this. And let me remind you again, you can count on this. And in case you missed it, you can count on this. This is a guarantee from God. And so he says, this is the Lord's declaration. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, this one will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. See how this is looking forward to a new covenant? It's not like the one that they got back then. And then he adds, my covenant that they broke, even though I am their master. Here it is again, the Lord's declaration. Instead, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. The Lord's declaration. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me from the least to the greatest of them." You can count on it. This is the Lord's declaration. Here it is. "For I will forgive their iniquity," and here's the beautiful part, "and never again remember their sin." Never again remember their sin. This is the blood of Jesus that symbolizes the new covenant that God has brought, where he no longer even remembers your sin. So the image of the Passover lamb, the image of the broken bread, the image of the blood all combine to explain how the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross is the way to be reconciled to God. That is what he's teaching. And that is what Jesus was teaching his disciples when he sat down to the Passover meal. He said, "I'm going to take this moment at the Passover meal and I'm going to show you who the real Messiah is and what it means." Beautiful illustration for his disciples. And then after that, the natural question comes, great, why are we still doing that? Why do we still do that today? We know what Jesus meant now. We knew why he did it. And yet this seems to be something that we do all the time, over and over and over again. So why do we still do it today? I want to read back in Matthew kind of the way the passage ends in verse 29 through 30. Jesus says, "But I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So why do we still do this today? Well, the simple answer is Luke 22:19. In Luke 22:19, Jesus says after this, "Do this in remembrance of me." So I don't have to go on to the rest of this point, because that's why we still do it today. Because Jesus said, do it. And that should be good enough, right? We shouldn't need any other reason. But let me tell you why Jesus said to keep doing it. Jesus gives us a hint there in verse 29. He says, "I will not drink this again until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, quick question. Who's the best interpreter of Scripture? Yeah, good answer. Good job, guys. So in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verse 26, here's what it says. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is Paul's explanation of what Jesus was talking about. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's about looking back and looking forward. So every time we do this, it's about looking back and looking forward. You proclaim his death until he comes, okay? We proclaim the Lord's death. Through the bread, we remember the sacrifice that is made. And how huge, how important it is. Through the cup, we recognize the new covenant. That we are pledged to Jesus. That we belong to him. That we are bought by his blood. And that, those two things, that looking back, is exactly why we are supposed to examine ourselves. A couple verses later in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "Let a person examine himself in this way. Let him eat the bread and drink from the cup." Let a person examine himself, and in this way, let him eat. So communion, the Lord's Supper, should always be a time of self-examination. That's part of that looking back. We're recognizing the sacrifice, we're recognizing the new covenant, and then we're saying what? How am I responding to that? How am I living in light of that? Let me examine myself. Do I live like someone who's in a new covenant with God through Jesus Christ? Do I live like someone who recognizes the incredible sacrifice that was made for me? Let someone examine themselves before they come to the table. So we look back and we look forward. Until he comes. Proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This time of communion should also remind us that we're going to one day celebrate this with Jesus. What we're doing here today, we're going to have a feast with Jesus one day. We're going to celebrate with Jesus one day. Revelation 19:9 says, "Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" And he added, "These are the true words of God." What's the greatest dinner you've ever been invited to? Remember, the Gideons put on just an incredible pastor appreciation dinner. They just make you feel like royalty for a night and treat you really well. Well, that does not hold a candle to this one. I have been invited to the most incredible feast you could ever imagine. So we look back on what Christ has done and we look forward to what he's going to do with us. And there's one last thing that the Lord's Supper, that communion does, that we don't often talk about. And Paul mentions it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, let me see if you can pick this up. He again gives a short explanation of communion. In verse 16, he says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ?" Those are rhetorical questions. The answer is yes. And then in verse 17, he says, "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, since all of us share in the one bread." Do you see his reasoning there and the purpose of remembering this over and over again? It's about unity. It's about remembering that we are all one, that we all belong to the same family. We've all been rescued by the same Messiah. We're all going to, you know, that feast that I get to go to? You're going to be there too. We all get to be a part of that who belong to Jesus. We get to be a part of that. We're all one. That's what this celebrates. That's something it's supposed to accomplish in us today. So those are the reasons that we partake in the Lord's Supper and communion on a regular basis. Are there reasons not to partake? And the answer is yes. Now, communion does not save you. It's the mistake a lot of people make in different traditions. Sometimes they think because we're a Baptist church that we think that water saves you. It does not. Baptism does not save you. Communion does not save you. And it also does not impart some special kind of grace, like you had a little bit of grace, but if you do this, you get more grace. It doesn't do that either. It's a remembrance. And so there are reasons not to partake. And let me give you some of those. One, and number one, is if you're not a believer. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and confessed him as your Lord and Savior, then this doesn't mean anything. And there's no reason for you to do this. Hopefully you've heard my words today, and hopefully what I've said has made you a little curious and you want to know more about that. But if you're not a follower of Christ, if you've not given yourself to him, then there's no reason to do this today. A second one that you may want to start thinking about is baptism. Now, I always have trouble in Pueblo talking about baptism because for some reason, I don't know why this is. Where I came from in Illinois, this wasn't an issue, but in Pueblo it is. If you say the word Baptist, then everybody thinks you have to get dunked to get saved. And that's what we believe. And they also think we wear suits and ties every Sunday. So they'd be really surprised about Bo's flip-flops up here. But with all that being said, baptism is important as another ordinance. In that what we're saying is it's important because it is an important remembrance of what Christ has done. It should be your first public confession in front of everyone to say that I have given my life to Jesus Christ. The old Shane died and went in the grave with him, and a brand new Shane has been raised to new life with Jesus Christ. It is important. And if you have never been baptized, then I would encourage you to abstain from communion and start thinking about, why is it that I've never been baptized if I really do belong to Jesus? What's keeping me from that? Because that's important. That's an important thing to do. And the last reason I'll give you today is that if your heart's not in the right place. Again, where did we start today? Don't let this be a meaningless routine that you just do because it's what happens on a Sunday morning. Sometimes there's something between us and God, and we're not okay with this. For whatever reason, we're not in the right place for this recognition, for this remembrance, for this ordinance. And if you're in that place today, there's nothing wrong with saying, you know what? I need to pass on this today because God and I need to get something right between us first. What did it say in 1 Corinthians? Examine yourself. Examine yourself first. And so with those three things being said, let me also say, let's get those taken care of before next communion, right? Let's get those taken care of. If you don't know Christ, hopefully some of the words you've heard today at least make you curious, and we can talk about that. If you've never been obedient in baptism, let's talk about that before the next communion. Let's get those things taken care of. And if there's something in your heart that's keeping you far from God right now, let's get that taken care of. Let's not let any of those things sit. But if you're ready to join me in this wonderful celebration this morning, then I'm excited. I want to invite the deacons to come forward. I invite the band to come back up. And just think on the things that we've said today, the things that we've talked about. And I'm going to start us off with a word of prayer before we join together in communion. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've taught us today, what you've reminded us of today. Thank you for your living and active word, that we can read the same passage and it can teach us new things each time, because your word is living and active. Lord, thank you for what you said today. Lord, thank you for the lessons that we have from your time with your disciples, from the writings of the Apostle Paul, from the prophets of old. Thank you for the incredible lessons we've had today. And Lord, I just ask that we take those to heart and that you would put great meaning to our communion time together today, that there would be great meaning to what we do, that it wouldn't just be a routine today. Lord, just bless this time together. Let your spirit move in a great way here. And let this be the strength, the encouragement, the humbling, whatever it is that we need today. Just accomplish that through our time together and through this communion time. So be with us now as we celebrate together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Done with me yet, and these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. Now I'm not who I used to be. I am
set me free.
So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain, 'cause I'm not who I used to be. Oh God, I'm not who I used to be. Jesus, I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed.
After supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." I hope there was maybe some more meaning, some more significance, some more thought for you today than in some times past. And it's my hope that in the coming months we continue to celebrate this ordinance of the church together with meaning, not routine, but with meaning. In our passage in Matthew today, it says they sang a hymn together before they left and went to the Mount of Olives. They would often sing one of the psalms at the end of the Passover meal. And so today, one of the psalms that they sang was Psalm 116. Now, I don't know the tune to Psalm 116, but I do know the words. So I'd like to read that today to end our service together. Would you stand with me as I read Psalm 116? I love the Lord because he has heard my appeal for mercy. Because he has turned his ear to me, I will call out to him as long as I live. The ropes of death were wrapped around me, and the torments of Sheol overcame me. I encountered trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is compassionate. The Lord guards the inexperienced. I was helpless, and he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul. For the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, rescued me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I said I am severely oppressed. In my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. How can I repay the Lord for all the good he has done for me? I will take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. The death of his faithful ones is valuable in the Lord's sight. Lord, I am indeed your servant. I am the servant, son of female servant. You have loosened my bonds. I will offer you a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, within you, Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, as we go today, I ask that we would go celebrating the incredible salvation that we have in you. That we Father, that we were sentenced to death because of the sins that we have committed. That we had nothing to look forward except for suffering. And yet you took that suffering. You took that sacrifice in order to rescue us and give us life, life abundantly, life eternally. And so, Father, as we have solemnly looked at all that Jesus has done for us to bring us back to you, and we have taken a moment to examine ourselves, Lord, let us go from this place today celebrating, singing hallelujah to the God who has rescued us from sin and death and condemnation. As Bo talked about, let our lives be offered wholly and completely over to you. That the one who rescued us from death would now be the one that we give all of our life to. Lord, let us live those kinds of lives. And in that, let us be light to a dark and dying world. Let people see us and know you. There is no greater thing we could do with our lives. There's no greater privilege we could ever have than for people to look at us and see you. So Father, do that work in us as your church, as your people, as your servants, as your children, as your loved ones. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you in the name of Jesus today. Amen. Amen. Have a beautiful week.